put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger continue and control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul and abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. If you want to know what water is, don't ask a fish. This ancient Chinese proverb makes us wonder, why not? Well, fish don't even know they're wet, even though they're immersed in water and they need it to survive. They can't exist without it. They have no clue what water is. It's a part of their lives, but they're oblivious to it. When you think about it, you realize that the proverb is neither talking about fish nor water. It's talking about people and our culture. Believe it or not, we can exist in the midst of this environment. The biblical word is age, this age in which we live, this culture, and become so much a part of it, we are oblivious to what it is doing to us. Before long, we think like everyone else in this culture. It's called groupthink. We don't really see what's happening. We react to our times. Before we know it, even though we are oblivious to what is occurring, we are changing so that we fit into it like a hand in gloves. That's not what the Lord wants for His people. Paul wrote it this way: be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it all begins there, where we think. In the realm of our thoughts, it is easy to be consumed in what we are oblivious to. J.B. Phillips renders it with a paraphrase, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold." Oh, we see that happen all the time. And when we observe it, clearly we realize that two common things are missing. One is common sense, just common sense. How often we will say to a friend or our marriage partner, "What were they thinking?" And often the other one will say, "They weren't." In other words, they didn't realize the consequences of that decision. They're oblivious to that. They lack common sense. Lest we appear arrogant in this, we can lack common sense. Culture has a way of doing that to us. We even have words that tie in with culture, such as cancel culture. You know about it. You've read about it. Maybe you've been a victim of it. You're in a classroom, the professor expects you to think like he or she thinks. You don't, you're canceled out. You're in a group and you don't think like the group, you're canceled out. Group think. It's like a plague. You don't know you have it until someone who is objective enough to see it points it out. I find it interesting that in this world that God created, it wasn't too long before we read in the verses Genesis 6:5, check it out for yourself. God saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Did you hear that? That wasn't his plan in the Garden of Eden. He wanted his first created to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth, to enjoy life, to care for the garden, to watch out for one another, and to eat of whatever would grow except that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, that was the one tree from which they ate. At that point, sin entered. Romans 5:12 states, through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all humanity, for all have sinned. David even says in one of the Psalms, "My mother who bore me was sinful, and I too am sinful." So we have two strikes against us as we get started. We're born wrong. Built within us is a nature to do wrong. Common sense gets lost in the process, and we begin to think wrong. There's another common something that is conspicuous by its absence. Common courtesy. Have you noticed? Of course you have. But we are overly tolerant and we look past it. God doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't yawn and say, "Oh, that's okay. That's kind of the way it is in a world like this. No. He sets his standard, and we're reminded of it, not in the schools we attend, even in the highest of the learning we go through, we don't get it there. We don't get it in the military organization we become a part of. We don't get it in the business world. We get it from the scriptures. And so naturally, that becomes the watershed issue of our day. The scriptures are attacked, even put down. Why, of course. Because those who know the scriptures have an edge on how to live. They understand the culture, or as best we can. And we don't say that out of arrogance. Common words like thank you, or excuse me, or please forgive me, or the flip side, of course I forgive you. Or the one that follows thank you is, in common courtesy, you're welcome. Not now, it's no problem. Whatever problem is, that's what you hear. You don't hear you're welcome. You can't remember the last time you heard it. It's all no problem. Shove it off as if there's nothing there. There is something there. An offense was there. And you're saying, please forgive me. And of course, it is so easy when someone becomes something in this world and gets caught up in it to expect special treatment. Another characteristic of lacking common courtesy is expecting to be first. It's wonderful to meet up with individuals who are true celebrities in the world's estimation, but they don't promote that. It's nice to know that some who are really well known don't remind you of that. I read some time ago about a woman who had stopped quickly at 31 Flavors to get her favorite ice cream cone, a double-decker, and she got in line, and the line was fairly short, and then after she got in line, others came in behind her. She was in Beverly Hills, and a couple of people behind her was the well-known actor Paul Newman. And she said to herself, I'm not going to get flustered. He's just another human being. Has to put his pants on one leg at a time, just like anybody else. She gets her ice cream cone, double-decker, pays for it, gets out in the car, fishes for her keys, and realizes she doesn't have her ice cream cone. So she's got to go get back in there, and sure as the world, she's going to see him, he's going to see her, and what's he going to think? Well, he was very kind. He said, hi, you're back. And she said, yes, I am. He said, you lose something? She said, yes, I did. I can't find my ice cream cone. He said, you put it in your purse. Why do we do that? We're enamored over big names. Nobody's a big name on this earth unless you buy into the culture. And then you bow to it. And you march in step with it. And before long, you don't know what water is. You don't realize how much you're caught up in it. And may I add, no extra charge here. Neither do your children. You see, one of the reasons God gives parents to children is to help children understand the value of common sense and common courtesy. Even though it will never make the headlines, or rarely will make the headlines, God thinks so much of these courtesy twins, kindness and goodness, he puts them in the cluster of nine. And because they're so similar, I see them as twins, courtesy twins, needed in a day when we've lost our way. Courtesy in traffic as we drive. Courtesy at the market where we shop. Courtesy in the neighborhood where life gets close. Certainly courtesy even in the family where you're with each other. And children learn from this. I always know when I meet a courteous young man or woman, they have great parents. They're not born with courtesy. We learn it, just as we're not born with prejudice. We learn it. And since it's learned, it's important enough for the Lord our God to add it to the list of these important traits. I made a quick list. When a physician has kindness and goodness, she or he is tender. They have good, what we call, bedside manners. When parents have kindness and courtesy, they listen just as well as they talk. They hear what their children are saying. They pay attention. When counselors have courtesy, when counselors have goodness and kindness, they are courteous. They are compassionate in their dealing with their clients. That's why you want to go back. They treat you, here's a word, with respect. Another act of courtesy that's lost. When a pastor has goodness and kindness, he has a heart. When a teacher has goodness and kindness, he or she cares about the students. Not just getting across the lesson plan, but caring about how that youngster or that teenager is doing. I know of a particular seminary professor who had just handed out his exam. It was a final exam. Much of the grade rested in that. And he noticed one of the men sitting near the front was pretty disturbed when he was given the exam. And he leaned over and he said, is everything all right? And the young man said, actually, it isn't. I think as I take this exam, if I'm able to take it, my wife is packing and leaving from our apartment. We had a terrible argument. I didn't have time to make it right. I had to come to class, and the prof said, give me that exam. You go home. You make things right. Well, the seminarian couldn't believe it. Went home. Sure enough, she was packing. He had her stop, and they sat down together at the kitchen table, and with courtesy and kindness and goodness, they worked out the argument. He came back that afternoon to take the test, and the prof said to him, actually, you've already passed the test. You did very well. You made an A. When I interviewed that particular student and ask, does any professor at the school stand out in your mind? Guess who he named? Of course. He named the professor who cares. When you have kindness and goodness, you care. I understand. Some of you think, is he through yet? The answer is no. Because we all need to hear this. You won't hear it anywhere else. You won't read this in the media. Rarely will you see acts of kindness. On occasion, when you do, it makes a special feature in the evening news. I mean, look at this. It should not be that rare with all the believers there are on this earth. So I wondered when I thought about this very, if you will, simple but profound subject, how can I address it so that it will maybe make a difference? It occurred to me that in Ephesians 4, the last 9 verses of the chapter, we find what I would title Christianity 101. It's the most basic information about the Christian life you could find right here. Even spells it out so that anyone who can read any language in which this is written will understand what it's saying. Now it comes at it through sort of a backdoor delivery, and it doesn't mince words. It points out things that we tend to fall into when we are oblivious to our culture. The first in verse 24 is that, or verse 25, is that we tend to lie. We do. We live in a lying culture. We're not surprised to hear that even our president lies. Even congresspeople lie. People you trusted lied to you. Maybe your mate lies to you regularly. I hope not. What a way to fracture a home. He says clearly, stop telling lies. Let's tell one another the truth. It's a good place to begin if you want to do something kind and good for the other person. Be known as one who always tells the truth. I'm not going to use the word easy in this message. None of these are easy. They don't come naturally. Remember, we are by nature depraved. And when you're depraved, you rely on lies to get you through tight spots. When you have to let someone go because they're not doing a good job, it's easy to lie to them and make up another story that takes the edge off rather than telling them the truth. You're not a good fit in our company, or you're not the one we're looking for. We need someone else. Or you've not been doing a good job, and we need people that can really get this job done. And we regret this, but we'll need to let you go. You don't lie about it to make people feel good, and then they go to some other job and do the same thing there, having not been told the truth in the job they just lost. So let's agree that we'll tell the truth. Now the next one comes as a rather shocking surprise. He says, don't let anger control you. You say, Chuck, don't you remember you're talking to Christians? I do remember. I do. And some of you live in uncontrolled anger. Your anger is right at the edge. It's brimming. And doesn't take much to light the fuse. And you lash out. You're by nature angry. You've developed the habit and weren't blocked from that while you were growing up by wise, discerning, and disciplined parents, so you're now on your own as an adult, angry. So the text says very clearly, don't let your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. There we go. Let's say you're a married couple and you have an argument. That's common. Arguments are a part of marriage. I never put that in the vows, but it's true. Anyone married has had arguments. However, that's a test on courtesy. The way you argue with each other is to be done courteously. You don't linger. You don't go to bed back to back. Do you? Because when you do, it's like wet cement. It sets up overnight. It hardens. And you build up a little reservoir that you begin to put other angry thoughts into. So stay up later and work it out so that you don't go to bed angry. You may have to give up a little sleep, but it's worth it because Scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Let's just take it literally. If you hold a grudge, you're lingering in anger. You're soon going to become a bitter person. Those with grudges, truth be told, are borderline bitter people. You may have a list. You will find it's almost impossible to pray for someone you've put on an anger list. So get rid of those lists. In fact, it goes on to say, anger gives the devil a foothold. Did you know that? The adversary gets a foothold in our lives when we linger in anger. We start thinking like the adversary. There's no way for believers to live. You don't want your life to be known by that. So deal with anger. Doing good and being kind will help you. Anger has no place in a good, kind life. And if that isn't enough, he says, if you're a thief, you go, Chuck, you're talking to Christians. I know. It's interesting, in every church I've served, we often miss hymnals. Wonder why. Hymnals don't have feet. And I think some people just take them and enjoy having the book handy, and it becomes a part of their library. If you have a hymnal from the church, bring it back. If you borrow a book from someone, don't steal it. Take it back. I rarely loan any of my best books because most people are thieves. I'm sure they don't mean to be, or certainly wouldn't want to be called that in public, even though I've just now done it. It's easy to take paper clips from the office. You didn't buy those paper clips. That isn't your paper. You see what I'm saying? It comes out in little ways, and we forget that it's a problem. Many, many believers steal from others. So quit. When you do good and you live kindly, you don't want to take anything that isn't yours. I sound like a parent, don't I? This is parent talk, but maybe your parents didn't drive this home. I'll never forget when I stole a dozen softballs. I don't know that I've ever announced this before, but I did. It never dawned on me I'd have to hide them when I get home. And I worked in a stock room of a five and dime store when I was in high school, and I kept seeing these softballs just sitting there collecting dust. And not too many of them were being sold, and I thought, shoot, I'm taking those babies home. So I stole them. And I got home, and I thought, well, I'll put them in my drawer, forgetting that my mother is as omniscient or omnipresent as God, and she would surely find them. Sure enough, I got home from school the next day, and there were all 12 softballs sitting on the dining room table, with a little note that said, "Wait till your father comes home." That's the worst kind of note you can get, is to wait till your father comes home. So my father came home. He worked second shift at the shop, and he said to me, "Tomorrow we're going to go down. You're going to tell Mr. Hubbard you stole." I said, Dad, wait. I got a way I can take it back. They'll never know." He says, "You're not going to do that. You're going to go back and tell him you're a thief. You're going to stand there with 12 softballs, and you're going to put him on his desk, and you're going to say, 'Mr. Hubbard, I want to tell you that I stole those. It was yesterday, and I got caught, and I want to bring them back. I'm sorry.'" He said, "I'll wait in the car for you." I said, "You're not going to go in with me?" He said, "No, you're on your own. You stole them on your own. Take them back on your own." So he waits in the car, and I go in. I see Mr. Hubbard, who's staring at me, and he had once trusted me, but now he couldn't, and he heard my confession, and he said, "You're fired." I brought the softballs back. "No, I know that, but you stole them. I can't trust you in this stock room if you're going to steal softballs. So now I got to go out and tell my dad I got fired and see what he says. Maybe he'll say, 'Well, I should have gone in with you.'" "No." He said, "Good." Started the car and drove off. Now you know how a thief feels. As I recall, we drove by a small little jail area that was in our community, and he drove a little slower there, and then we drove on. Guess what? I'm not a thief. It was a lesson learned. Some of you haven't been caught. When you're caught, it does something to you. In fact, you can read this to where you get off lightly. If you change the punctuation mark, you can read it. If you are a thief, if you are a thief, hold on, I did this at home, it worked out. Anyway, if you change the punctuation mark, it reads, "It's okay, just quit. Use your hands for good, et cetera, et cetera." And as a result, you're home free. Let's agree that stealing has no place in our lives if we want to do what's good and kind. Oh, here's the way it read. "Let him who steals, steal. No longer let him labor working with his hands." That's the way it's supposed to come out. That was it. Whew. And how about our words? Do you see what it says? Wow. "Let everything you say be good and helpful. So get rid of all foul and abusive language." You still curse? You still have the habit? It's a habit, you know. And I dealt with it constantly among others in the Marine Corps. I got so sick of foul language, I could scream. I got so sick of abusive comments made about women, I could scream. It was all over the barracks. I was ashamed of my fellow Marines. I mean, don't you have an education large enough, at least through junior high school, to know that it's a lack of vocabulary when you've got to use a vulgar word instead of the right word? It's a habit. Believers who curse, I've heard it all the way through the ministry. I have. Are you one of them? If you want to do good, and if you want to be kind, cursing will never convey that. It's insulting. It's vulgar. It's a characteristic of the world culture. But you see, you're oblivious to it because Like the fish, you don't know you're wet. You don't know the culture has taken its roots in you. So this list is helpful. He finally wraps it up by saying, get rid of all bitterness and rage and harsh words and slander and all types of evil behavior. My sister used to say it like this, wouldn't it be good if we would just be nice? Just be nice. I think she was right. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The world is waiting for this, even though it doesn't realize that it can happen. You will stand out like a beam of light in a dark, deep cavern when you are good and kind. You will lose nothing with your children. You can discipline them and still be good and kind. You can still be a good boss and be good and kind. I was reading one of my favorite Christian writers just this past week, and I came across a story I'd forgotten about when I'd read the book earlier. The book is titled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Philip Yancey and Paul Brand. Paul Brand's a medical doctor whose specialty was working with lepers. Philip, as I said, was a Christian writer. And when he got to this last part of this particular chapter, he included this story that I want to read to you. And I want you to hear every word. It ties it all together, what I've been talking about. Dr. Harry F. Harlow loved to stand by the animal cages in his University of Wisconsin laboratory and watch the baby monkeys. Intrigued, he noticed that the monkeys seemed emotionally attached to little cloth pads in their cages. They caressed the pads, they cuddled them, they treated them much like children treat teddy bears. In fact, monkeys raised in cages with cloths on the floors grew huskier and healthier than monkeys in cages with wire mesh floors. Was the softness and touchability of the cloth an important factor? Harlow asked himself. He decided to construct an ingenious surrogate mother made out of only terry cloth. With a light bulb behind her to radiate heat, the cloth mother featured a rubber nipple attached to a milk supply from which the baby monkeys would feed. They adopted her immediately, enthusiastically, and why not? She was always comfortingly available, and unlike real mothers, never roughed them up or bit them and pushed them aside, meaning monkey mothers, of course. After proving that baby monkeys could be raised by inanimate surrogate mothers, stay with us, Harlow next sought to measure the importance of the mother's touchable, tactile characteristics. So he put 8 baby monkeys in a large cage that contained the terry cloth mother, plus a new mother made only of wire mesh. Harlow's assistants control the milk flow to each surrogate mother, taught 4 of the baby monkeys to nurse from the terry cloth mother, and the other 4 to nurse only from the wire mesh surrogate mother. Each baby monkey could get milk only from the mother assigned to it. A startling trend developed almost immediately. All 8 baby monkeys spent almost all their waking time, 16 to 18 hours per day, huddled next to the terry cloth mother. They hugged her, they patted her, they perched on her. Monkeys assigned to the wire mesh mother went to her only for feeding and then scooted back to the comfort and the protection of the terry cloth mother. When frightened, all 8 would seek solace by climbing onto the terry cloth mother. Harlow concluded, "We were not surprised to discover that contact comfort was an important basic affectional or love variable, but we did not expect it to overshadow so completely the variable of nursing. Indeed, the disparity is so great as to suggest that the primary function of nursing is that of ensuring frequent and intimate body contact of the infant with the mother. Certainly," he adds, "man cannot live by milk alone." In another experiment, some baby monkeys were raised in cages with only wire mesh surrogate mothers. They too approached her only for feeding, and many of these babies did not survive. Though all were well fed, those who did reacted to stress by cowering in a corner, screaming, and hiding their faces under their arms. I begin this message with fish and water, and now I end it with monkeys in cages, but this message is nothing about fish or monkeys, nothing about water or cages. It's about you and me becoming oblivious to our culture and forgetting the value of our being terry cloth Christians, approachable, comforting, caring, affectionate. There is no way I could even measure the value of a world full of Christians like that. our evangelism would soar. For people, when they're around that kind of kindness and goodness, have to know the secret. It's the one who died on the cross. He was like that. They had a culture in that first century. It was shaped mainly by Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, all of whom were Warmesh. And when they heard Jesus, that is the people in the towns, in the villages, heard him, they gathered by the thousands, because no one spoke like that. And when he did speak and delivered his first of at least the best known sermon, the one where he delivered on the Mount, his key words in that sermon were, "Do not be like them," referring to those Pharisees standing around the back of the group. Don't be like them. Why? Well, because there's no attraction to that. There's no interest in being like that. I want my life changed. I'm like that by nature. I want to be available, comforting, gracious, forgiving. I want to have a clean mouth. I want to have a good attitude. I want to speak the truth. I want them to know when they come near, I'll tell them the truth. I'll never lie again. I'll never steal again. Because I want to be a terry cloth believer that people can't stay away from. And as soon as they get close, they want to know, how come you're so different then? And then they'll name most others, because the world is full of Warmesh. Even the words are harsh, Warmesh. May I say to you who have been offended by Warmesh Christians, I'm sorry. Even though they may not apologize, they may not even realize how harsh they are, I want you to know that your offense quite likely is keeping you from kingdom living. And I can't go back and relive history with you and take that away. And there's a proverb that says, someone offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their offense is like the bars of a castle. So I invite you to come away from the bars of a castle and to know that not every Christian is like the one who offended you and turned you off. And treated you so badly. May God soften us to become people who are genuinely kind and good. And may you who've not known Christ come to know him now, today. Please bow your heads. Just sit quietly for a moment. If there's never been a time in your life when you've trusted in Christ, just take him the gift of eternal life, freely given to you, but bought at the price of one's death, even Christ's, who paid for your sins completely and in full. Now's the time to come to him. Please connect with our ministry. Let us help you get going in the right direction and help you live past the offense of yesterday. Thank you, dear Father, for your ministry today through Ephesians 4 and a statement from the Proverbs and another from the Psalms and other portions of Scripture. Thank you for ministering through this story of the terry cloth and wire mesh surrogate mothers. Thank you for the way it's going to impact how we treat other people and become winsome in our walk with Christ. In his gracious name we pray. Everyone said, amen.